Our Bible reading this morning, the first one, is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The purpose of John's Gospels. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in John's book. But these ones are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may be saved through his name.
Friends, welcome to our service this morning. I want to tell you about Philip. Philip was 8 years of age, and he had Down syndrome. He was in a Sunday school class. It was the Sunday following Easter, and Philip's teacher, in keeping with the Easter theme, gave the children a little plastic egg and instructed them to go outside into the grass area and find symbols for new life and put them in the eggs. And so the children all went out and they found something and put it inside the egg and they brought it back into the class. And they opened the eggs one at a time and with each child explaining the meaning of his or her symbol. In the first egg was a pretty flower. In the next, a beautiful butterfly. A bit worried about the butterfly in the egg. And then they just went on and everyone oohed and aahed, excited to see what was in this little egg, plastic egg. And in the last egg, though, there was nothing. And everyone thought that was strange. And I said, "Oh, that's dumb. There's nothing in this egg." And then a teacher felt a little tug on his shirt. Young Philip, 8 years of age, said, "It's mine. It's empty. The tomb was empty. Sadly, Philip also had some other physical problems, and that summer he picked up an illness that other kids might shake off, but it took his life. And at his funeral, 9 8-year-old children with their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it on the altar. Their gift of love to Philip was an empty egg. Now their symbol of new life and hope, a reminder that the tomb on Easter Sunday was empty. Friends, the Jesus who died to pay the penalty for our sin on Good Friday rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, on the third day. Now, Good Friday proved that Jesus loves you. Easter Sunday proves that you can trust him. He loves you and you can trust him for forgiveness and new life. And this truth transformed the lives of the early disciples. Bible expert Hank Hanegraaff writes, "What happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. As has been well said," he writes, "they faced a tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, and fires of 1,000 deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies." And we see that transformation take place right at the beginning after the resurrection. In Luke 24, we notice, though, that the disciples were initially skeptical of Jesus' resurrection. Luke 24, 9 to 11, "When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11, all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles." So the women came back and said to the other apostles, or to the apostles, "Listen, we have seen him. He's not there." They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb. Something had taken place. Why were they so skeptical at the beginning? And why do the New Testament writers tell us that they were so skeptical? Well, you see, the Jews of Jesus' day expected resurrection, but not till the end of history. They were looking forward to resurrection, but not in the immediate. Now, the Greeks, on the other hand, we are so bright, we believe in the soul's immortality, but they laughed at the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. So far as the Jews and the Greeks were concerned, the resurrection came out of left field. You see, even his disciples still, I believe, were looking forward to a spectacular military showdown where their leader, King Jesus, would set up his kingdom, eliminate the Romans, and his kingdom would take place on the earth. They hadn't imagined the humiliating crucifixion. That's why they ran. That's why Peter denied Jesus. They thought it was all over. They didn't get it till after the resurrection. And in John 20, we read of the story of Thomas. Now, Jesus has now appeared to his disciples, the others, but not to Thomas. Thomas wasn't around. He missed out on that good news. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, it's not simply the women who are speaking the truth. Now, the apostles said, "No, we've seen him." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Friends, this is amazing. This is Thomas, who spent years with Jesus, had meals with Jesus, listened to his teaching, watched him do the miracles. And even after all of this, he still refused to believe that Jesus could be alive. His closest friends said, "We've seen him." Tom says, "No, not going there." It's not bad being a skeptic. And if you're a skeptic this morning, I'm glad you're here. Because all early disciples started off as skeptics. Many of you were skeptics, have become followers of Christ. We all start off as skeptics until the evidence convinces us of the truth of the resurrection. So Jesus thought, I will just say hello to Thomas. Just give him a little bit of evidence. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." There's been a transformation in Jesus. He appears and disappears, visible, yet comes and goes. He said to Thomas, notice he knows everything, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, remember this skeptic, he wouldn't believe anything. "Unless I see it, unless I touch him, I'm not believing it." What does he call him? "My Lord and my God." I'm glad those kids in their kids' talk had Jesus as God, right? Because Jesus is both the Lord of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, raised from the dead, but he is also God the Son. And Thomas recognizes that. Friends, we can't see Jesus physically today. He is not here. He's not going to appear. So you can touch him. So you can see his wounds. But we're expected to trust in him because of the evidence and submit to him as Lord and God. Now, a few years ago, I was teaching scripture at Beverly Hills Girls High School, and I used to fill in every so often, and it was around Easter time, and we're teaching the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection, and one of the young women who wasn't very happy with life, she said, "Will anyone remember me when I die?" I didn't quite know what to say. Said, "Why do we bother with Jesus? What makes him so special?" And I said, "I don't know how many people will remember you when you die. I figure your family and your friends, and I hope people will remember me when I die. Maybe a few family and friends might visit my grave from time to time." Then she said, "Well, why should we remember Jesus?" And I said, "I want you to imagine for a moment that I died tomorrow. And you were so nice that you came to my funeral. I was a good SRE teacher, so you came along to say goodbye. Imagine you watched me being placed in the grave. Everyone weeps, or I hope a few people wept. They all went home, had a cup of coffee together. And you went to school next term. And all of a sudden, I walk into your classroom. And I said to her, and I knew your name. And I spoke to you as normal. What would you do?" She said, "I would be spooked." I said, "And rightly so." I said, "You and I can't do that because we're not Jesus." And Jesus' appearance was so amazing that the disciples were spooked in a sense. "Are you sure it's just really him?" I mean, they met him and he knew them. Their lives were transformed. Jesus goes on to say, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." We come after the resurrection, a couple of thousand years later. But the evidence is there for us. Let me just remind you of some of the evidence. It is in the evidence that he died by crucifixion. That's why they didn't break his legs. He was already dead. He died by asphyxiation. He was dead. It's in the evidence. Secondly, the tomb was empty and nobody could produce the body to kill off Christianity. If the Jews had taken the body, they could have produced it and Christianity would be dead. If the Romans had taken the body, they could have produced it and Christianity would be dead. The early disciples believed that they had seen the risen Jesus. And if someone would say, "Well, maybe the disciples stole the body," well, they were transformed to the point of being willing to die for their faith. Would they die for a lie? It's not as if they made money out of it. It's not like they made a few million out of it. They'd seen him, they proclaimed him, and they went to their deaths proclaiming him. And the resurrection was at the very center of the early apostolic preaching. Whenever you hear sermons in the New Testament, it's always about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection. That changed everything. And the conversion of the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, It's an incredible testimony to the resurrection. Saul was arresting Christians, putting him into prison, and he was overseeing their death, their execution, until Christ revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, and he realized that Jesus was truly God's son. He became the Apostle Paul and became a missionary to that known world. We have available to give you today for free a little book called The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. He too was a skeptic. In fact, he was an atheist until his wife came to faith. Then he thought he would check out Christianity to disprove it so that he would pull his wife out of Christianity. He was so disappointed that his wife became a Christian that he wanted to check out the evidence. He checked out the evidence and he was convicted and convinced by the evidence. So on the visitor's notice book, notice board at the end of the service, feel free to take out one of his little books called The Case for Easter. He has a more extensive book, The Case for Christ. This is simply a section of that. But secondly, let me say, the resurrection not only changes lives, it brings the hope of sins forgiven. The Bible says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If Christ died on a cross and he stayed dead, then friends, we are fools to be here this morning. Go out and play golf. Go to the beach with everyone else. Go have another coffee if you can find a shop that's opened. Right. Don't come here on Easter Sunday morning. If we're simply celebrating an idea or loving person who died, a prophet who died on a cross, and that's it. The Bible says if he is not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins and under the judgment of God. Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him up on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Saviour that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Friends, forgiveness is a free gift that comes because of the work of Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from the past, said, "The resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work of his son, the work that his son did upon the cross. Sins have been paid for. Forgiveness is available to all who believe in him." The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a saviour. His name is Jesus. Now, Dr. Clifford Hughes is a cardiothoracic surgeon, and he gave a talk once and spoke about the point that sometimes when our arteries are blocked, we need surgery. Because a lot of people don't want to go to have surgery. They put it off as long as possible. They think they don't need it. They don't need that surgery. And he says, but when they finally have the surgery and then the blood pumps properly again, it's a new sense of life and energy and strength. He says, what I realize is that people also need spiritual surgery. Often we don't want to come to God for that spiritual surgery. We think we're doing okay. Angry, upset, miserable. We don't want to come to God, but when we come to him, when we let God operate on our hearts, and the scalpel is the death and resurrection of Jesus, he starts to remake us. He forgives us and restores us. He makes us his children. We have a new life, a new relationship with the living God that makes all the difference. Let me remind you this morning that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God. And today, right across the globe, God's going to be bringing people back to himself, maybe even in this gathering this morning, or at 11, or at 2, or at 6. And Dr. John Dixon is one of Australia's leading defenders of the faith, leading preachers, leading writers. He tells a story of coming back to God as a teenager. When he came to understand that God draws people back to himself. He was a non-believer, non-church attending family. He was drawn to Christ through the witness of a scripture teacher who ran Bible studies with scones and food on Friday afternoons. That was quite attractive, he said. See, he and his mate would just turn up to this place and ask all their tough questions about Jesus and eat well, he says. We ate well. He said, I was a troubled teenager. I would shoplift Mars bars and things, sometimes more serious things. He said, I would climb over fences. I would break into the Taronga Park Zoo just for the fun of it. I had a zoo pass, but it was more fun to climb over and break the rules. So I'll get into fights at school. He said, I took up martial arts as a young man. Now I would practice every morning. I would train, and then turn up to school to cause some havoc. Not too many serious fights, he says, but I developed a big head and a big reputation. And then through this scripture teacher, I came face to face with the message of the Bible. There's a God of love and a God of forgiveness. And John, he's willing to forgive you too when you turn back to him. God has made a way back. It's through Jesus. Now, John says that his mother had taken him to a child psychologist to get help for him. And John said, well, I used to like going to the psychologist because I could talk about myself the whole time. Psychologist said, well, maybe it was losing your father in a plane crash when you were 9 years of age that has made you violent, antisocial, but he didn't offer a real solution. Said, I had allergy tests, discovered I might be allergic to cow's milk, taken off dairy products for several months, no change. But he said, once I found God's forgiveness and I found peace with God, everything changed. My fiery temper and violent aggression were stamped out. Not only did God forgive me, but God started to change me from inside out. He had spiritual surgery and God transformed him. John went on to work as an evangelist. He used to have a band called In the Silence, traveling around the place, schools, prisons and other places. He now writes books, studies theology, and he defends Christianity. Once a skeptic, once far from God, brought near to God by the message of the gospel. And finally, the resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. I don't know about you, but whenever I talk to people, Christian or non-Christian, they hope that there is something beyond this life, don't they? Well, some people will say to me, no, I'm dead and buried, that's it, there's nothing else, you just have memories. But most people will say, I hope there is something beyond this life. Some will say, I hope there is a heaven and hope there is no hell. But I hope there is something good after this life. The Bible says we are given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. If you trust in Christ, there is something to come. Good Friday was not the end for Jesus. Death is not the end for us. The resurrection guarantees it. And friends, those who have been part of this congregation, this church this year, know that we have said goodbye to a number of dearly loved ones. 68 years of age, 81 years of age. Husbands, wives, and we've gathered to remember the gospel. We've gathered to speak of the hope that is to come because of what Jesus has done. Because he was raised, we too will be raised again. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The resurrected Christ is now with his Father in heaven, and one day we will have a new resurrected body like his. It's great news on Easter Sunday. Something else went down this week. There was a fire in Paris. The Notre Dame Cathedral burnt. Everyone was watching. It's a building, and right around the world we were watching. On your phone, on your television screen, everyone was watching a building burning down. Historic building, a beautiful building. And one writer, Dr. Laurel Moffat, wrote in The Spectator, talking about the burning of the building, so this is the story of Easter. Good Friday, when Jesus died and all was lost and hope disappeared. But then Sunday came, and Christians believe his lungs were filled with air again. Everything rests on the belief in the miracle of that resurrection. Even in its near destruction, Notre Dame remains a symbol of the work of Christ in this world. Christ's body was broken. He was destroyed. He descended to the dead, it says in the Apostles' Creed. But not for nothing did he do this. As C.S. Lewis writes, Jesus went down into death and came back up again to bring the whole ruined world up with him. Love that. To bring the whole ruined world up with him. And she writes, the images of the ruined cavernous hull of Notre Dame are mournfully sad. It was much that was lost, and yet it is not all like that. As I write this, I learn that the fire is extinguished and there is news of reconstruction, of renewal and rebirth, of resurrection. Friends, the tomb was empty. Remember little Philip. The resurrected Christ changes lives. He brings renewal and rebirth. The resurrection brings the hopes of sins forgiven and peace with God. And the resurrection brings the hope of eternal life, a life without negatives and only positives with God. Let me pray that God would speak to us and help us to take hold of this message and find life. Lord God, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son. His resurrection has changed our lives. His resurrection has brought us forgiveness of sins. His resurrection brings us the hope of eternal life. It's my prayer this morning that each one of us gathered here this morning or listening on 19.1 NBC FM would believe and receive Christ as Lord and Saviour, or as Thomas said, as Lord and God. Lord, touch lives, we pray this morning. Show us our need and help us to trust in Christ for life and for forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.